Turn your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we want to start off here by looking at verse number 7. Verse number 7, we look forward to the observance of the Lord's Supper this afternoon, and it's a blessing that the Lord's given us and giving us that ordinance to observe, to commemorate and remember His death till He comes. If you're a member of the church, you need to be here and need to be preparing for that, and even need to have been preparing for that. Introspection is what's needed. And we're going to take a look today in the services about this and just consider these passages, these hallmark passages that deal with such. This Corinthian church, she was a church that had trouble. She had problems, but nevertheless, she was a church. And the Lord loved her and sent the apostle to her. Of course, remember Apostle Paul was at Corinth for a year and a half ministering to them. In our study on Sunday afternoons, we've been looking at the church at Thessalonica and how seemingly the time there at Thessalonica was very, very brief, just maybe a few weeks to maybe a little bit more than that. But as far as the time indicator that we have in the scriptures, it was a short time. But in Corinth, he was there a year and a half. There were many souls that were to be saved, and a church was established there, but people have problems and churches have problems. And so the apostle gives, Lord bless us, with instruction about how to deal with that. And that's what we want to consider today in the services. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 7, the scripture says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened," period. "For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast," verse 8, "not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but let us, if you will, keep the feast with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and the instruction from your word that you give us. Help us, Father, that we would hear you speaking to us through your word, Father. And Lord, in every way that we as your children need convicted, Father, that you would speak to us and touch us. Help us, Lord, to see the error of our way, Lord, to see how we need to serve you better. Lord, help us that we would be about putting leaven out of our lives. Help us as a church that we would seek to put leaven out of the church. Lord, help us in that. We need your blessing in it. We pray that you would work that in us. We desire that. We desire to be closer with you. We desire our fellowship to be sweeter. And we pray, Father, that you would just help us in that. Lord, for those that are here and not saved, oh, that they might see the Passover Lamb, Lord, for them, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, they might, as the song says, look to the Lamb of God. Lord, that they might see Jesus, precious to the salvation of their souls. And Lord, trust in Him, in the God-man Father, and through repentance and faith. Lord, you'd save and work as you only can. We pray that you'd bless in it. Help us now, take away the thoughts of the world and the cares of life and all those things that distract us. Lord, help us to focus upon you and your word and what you have to say unto us. We ask it all in the Lord Jesus Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Here we see the apostle writes, and he says, purge out this old leaven. He said, Christ, even Christ, our Passover is sacrificed for us. Understand, this was a Gentile church, and he's speaking to this Gentile church that way. There, no doubt there would be some Jews, possibly, that would be part of the church. But, I mean, the Apostle Paul, his mission, his work, he was the apostle to the Gentiles. And so we understand, at least we believe we understand, that, namely, it'll be Gentiles that'll be found in this church. Greeks that have been worshiping a number of gods have been turned to God, the one true God, and are serving and worshiping Him. He words it this way. He says, he said, Christ, our Passover is sacrificed for us. He says here, verse 8, therefore let us keep the feast. Well, we have no feasts as Gentiles. It was the Jews that were given many feasts, many things of service during the course of the year. The calendar was fraught with different feasts and different times, different holy days and such as that. But what we have in the church is this feast, if you will, this ordinance, this supper, ordained by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, using the simple elements there that were there when he observed the Passover, as Brother Bobby read this morning. And he instituted something for us to remember him and his death till he comes. And so that is what we need to look to. The Lord's Supper is there. He says, let us keep the feast. And in a sense, and parallel to the way it was with the Jews, it is a feast for us in a sense. And we don't make a meal out of it. We understand that, and we get that instruction from the Scripture. We'll see more about that even this afternoon. But he deals with this church, and so we want to take a look at this chapter and see about the situation with the church and what he wants them and challenges them to do in preparation for this and in dealing with this. This is one of their troubles. In verse number 1, he says, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. This was the case with this church. It could be with other churches that there would be other problems, other situations, and other sins and wickedness are going to be listed later on. But this church had a problem of fornication. What was it? As it is not so much named among the Gentiles. This is so bad that even the Gentiles don't do this, that one should have his father's wife. Take a look over in Deuteronomy chapter 27. Deuteronomy chapter 27. And here we have Moses preaching to the children of Israel and rehearsing things unto them. Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse number 23, take a look here. And this is an example and can give us some understanding about even the moral law of God that has been given by God has not been wiped out by Judaism being done with. When the Lord has given moral law, it stands forever. It is what it is. And so we see this backed up in the New Testament by his dealing with this church. But here in Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse number 23, the Scripture says, cursed be he that lieth with his mother-in-law. And all the people shall say, amen. There, as they were entering into the promised land, there was part of the tribes that would be on one mount and part of the tribes that would be on another mount. And they were given different things of the law and the rehearsing of the law to say as they carried the Ark of the Covenant and such between them and on past that threshold, if you will, and going into the land. It's not so. It's not appropriate. It's not right. It's wicked that a man have his mother-in-law in that way. And this had happened in this church, a terrible thing. It wasn't even known to be done there in Corinth. And the church, having this among them, verse number 2, and ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned. They had this sin in their midst, and rather than being concerned about it, rather than being prayerful about it, rather than being even a challenge and a rebuke to their brother about it, they were just okay with it. Well, must be some new thing. Must be okay. Are you good with it? Yeah, I'm good with it. Okay. Well, they didn't defer to what the Word of God says. And so they accepted it. And in that, thinking that they're of a great mind and of great intellect and a great reasoning with things and the way it is with man, the apostle says, you're puffed up. Right. You're puffed up about dealing this. You are proud in your way of not dealing with it, essentially. And it's not good. It's not right. You're puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. He said, this is what should be done. The man that's guilty of this should be taken away. Those are the words that are used, taken away from you. Now, how would that be? We'll read on and we'll see. For verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have I judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. The apostle says, I've already made a judgment. I'm not there amongst you, but I'm there in spirit. Now, he wasn't able to transport his spirit there, but he desired them, he longed for them, he wanted good things for them, and he says, listen, this is wrong, this is wicked, and you need to deal with it. You need to deal with it And I'm going to give you my judgment concerning it. Wait a minute, we're not supposed to judge one another. How did he get away with doing that? What did he do? Well, he used what the Word of God says. We read it over there in Deuteronomy, right? We read it over there. It shouldn't be that a man have his mother-in-law to wife. It should not be. And so he says, as absent in the body but present in spirit, I've judged already as though I were present. That's the way that we judge. We don't judge in our own reasoning. We judge according to what the Word of God says. That's how we judge. If the Lord said it, that's what we're to believe and line up with. That's what we're to do. And so he says, I'm going to give you what I believe should be the case concerning this man that has done this deed. Verse number 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such an one, there's another word, deliver, taken away was the first reverence, deliverance, deliver is the second reference about taking this man and doing something with him, to deliver such a one, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. He says this man needs to be delivered. He needs to be put out of the body. He needs to be taken away. He says, being involved in this wickedness and this sin, he's behaving as if, and being involved with this fornication, he's behaving as if he is not saved. He is behaving in a way that is not a representative of Christ. Would Christ do such a thing? Would Christ do such a thing that is so public? It's a public thing. It's a known thing. It's there in the community. It's known by all. It's not a hidden thing. It's not a personal or private thing, but it's a public thing known by the church. It's so known by the church that it's made its way all the way to wherever the apostle is, because he's not there with them in Corinth. He's somewhere else. And he is writing this letter to them that they might deal with such a thing. And so he says, deliver such a one unto Satan. If our brother is truly saved, he needs to be put out of the church. That's what's the context there, what we'll see. And Satan will be used of God. I believe that's the way it is. We can see that with other passages, to determine what is his state. If he's a man saved and he doesn't turn from his sin, then the whole issue of life is going to be fast forwarded, or will, and the, if you will, and the flesh is going to be destroyed. What's it say? That the spirit might be saved. If he is saved, deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And that's the hope, is that the man is saved. But see, being there and condoned by the church in his wickedness and his sin, he's protected. We refer to that as that umbrella of protection in the church. And it's there that those of us that are members of one of the Lord's churches, we fall under the government and responsibility, the commitment that we have to one another in the church. And we are responsible to deal with one another if you and I become wayward. That's what God's given that to the church. And so until the church meets that responsibility and the authority that they've been given in that, that person is there sitting in that protection. And what's going on? There's leaven in the lump. There's leaven in the lump. And what that'll do is that'll cause us to become even more bold in sin. One gets away with sin, then another thinks they can get away with sin, and then another thinks they can get away with sin, and we've got a mess. Mm-hmm. That's right. That's the way it is. And so that's the hope is, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. The apostle is hopeful that they indeed are saved. And if they do not turn from their wickedness, that the bad representation of their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be ended, their soul will be taken on to glory, or maybe that they will turn. We know with this brother that he did turn. And in 2 Corinthians, the church was commanded to, in him being repentant of his wicked way, for them to receive him back. Okay? We know that. We know that that's the case. But that's what they're instructed to do. This man ought to be taken away that has done this thing. He should be delivered unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. The Lord may turn Satan loose on him. The Lord may chastise him directly himself. But the Lord will deal with that one. If they are not saved, one of the most fearful things that I see in folks disciplined from the Lord's bodies is that nothing happens to them. Nothing. No change in life. No change in their family. No change in their situation. Because see, those that are not the Lord's, the Lord doesn't deal with. Amen? Now, we can't reckon all those things, okay? And we can't say, well, it's this way with this one and this way with another one and this way with another. We don't know the particulars. But we do know the generalities. If it continues on that way and there's never a dealing of the Lord with that person, and the Lord doesn't send the gospel and the truth to that person and save their souls, then that discipline by the church has been a showing forth and telling that the person wasn't even saved in the first place. And no surprise that unsaved people would behave like unsaved people. Amen? Right? And so there it is. Verse number 6. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? You put up with this thing here, a public thing. And understand, we all have issue in our life. It's no justification for my sin. I'm never justified in my sin. But we need to have an understanding that we are not perfect. And there is a balance of things in there. There is. But there are foundational things that are in the Word of God, and one of them is being a fornicator. And God says that His people are not to be fornicators. Now these churches in Greece, they had a problem with this. You read the epistles to them. They were warned and they were told yet again, don't be given to fornication. It was a problem with them. Why? Because their whole worship, their whole religion before and what they pursued before was tangled up in fornication and wickedness. We're blessed today. That yes, fornication is rampant in our nation and all that, but it's not, I don't know how to say it, it's not a, we see it in the churches from time to time, but it's not a thing that's just always on us all the time. You hear what I'm saying? Now we may come to a day that it could be, but for them, they were saved out of that and children were raised up knowing that it was just that way. You pursued fornication and worship of your gods. What a terrible, terrible way, huh? He says, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? He says, let this public thing go, other public things will go, and it will not be good. Verse 7, another word, purge. Purge, get it out. Purge it out. Purge out therefore that old leaven, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump. Yeah, you've got some leaven in you. But you know what? You can become a new lump. Go get that leaven out of there. Purge that leaven. When I think of that word purge, I think of wringing it out. Wring that leaven out of there. Purge that leaven out of there. That you may be a new lump. There is hope for the church. There is hope for the blessing of the Lord. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven. Will the Lord forgive the church for their lack of action? He will. Yeah. With repentance. And a turning to the right way, will the Lord forgive the church? Sure He will. The Lord's always ready to forgive those that are repentant. He says, purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. That's what's happened. We've been saved from our sins. We have Christ living within. We've got the Spirit of God living within. We are unleavened. We are. We're heading. We are now, and we are heading to an unleavened day. You hear that? Without sin. One day we'll have a new body, a mind like Christ, a body like Christ, and we'll be completely saved, if you will. Our souls are saved. We're secure in Christ. But understand the completion of our salvation will be taken care of when we're glorified. And we'll be completely unleavened then, won't we? Amen. No sin. No effect of sin. We can be around sin and it won't even corrupt our minds. I look forward to that. He says, purge out therefore that old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. So then he refers to Christ. He refers to the Passover, even to this Gentile church. Remember how it was there in Goshen? In the day of the first Passover, they were to take all the leaven and get it out of the house. Well, that's what we're to do too. All that public leaven that's known, we're to get that out of the house. Therefore, let us keep the feast, verse number 8, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice, getting back at another, worse than they got me. No, we're not to be malicious, are we? We're not to be, as the children of God, seeking the hurt of another. And it's interesting that the apostle mentions that here, that we should not be pursuing malice. But you know what? Many times this act and this work of discipline in the church is pursued as a malicious thing. It's not, though. It's not. May the Lord help us that any discipline that we ever have to pursue, that it not be a thing of trying to get someone, but that it be a thing of right discipline and applying the Word of God, that that person might be helped, that the church might be helped, and that we might be obedient to the Lord. He says, therefore, let us keep the feast. We don't have feasts. The pagans, they had feasts. Israel was given feasts of the Lord to celebrate. The Jews were, and to keep. The closest thing that we have to a feast is that of the Lord's Supper. He is our Passover. Remember what it was said? It was said there, take the lamb, sacrifice, or kill, put the lamb up, and then on the seventh day, kill the lamb, catch the blood, put it on the doorpost and on the lintel, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. I love that. When I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. He is our Passover, isn't he? His blood was shed for me. If you're here and saved, his blood was shed for you. We need to be obedient to the Lord. He says, therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice, nor the leaven of wickedness. We don't need to live in that old wicked way that we were saved from. Amen? We don't need to do it. We don't need to do it. We don't need to do that anymore. We've been saved from that with the leaven of malice and wickedness. But let us keep it rather with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Sincere service to our Lord in truth. And what he says, be holy for I am holy, saith the Lord. Serve him with gladness, not with ceremony, not with the thinking of the carnal mind of man, but let us keep the feast with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Let us purge out that leaven. He goes here and he tells them, I wrote, verse number 9, I wrote unto you in an epistle. So he's written. Maybe an epistle that we don't have. Okay? But he said, I've written to you before and you didn't get it. And now I'm telling you again. And praise the Lord, he does. He is long-suffering with us, isn't he? He is patient. He didn't give up. So, well, you didn't get it the first time. I'm just done. No, he writes to him again. He says, I wrote an epistle before. I wrote to you an epistle not to company with fornicators. That's a specific thing with them. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of the world, or with the covetous, or the extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. He says, I'm not talking about living life out there in Corinth, because you're going to deal with people that are fornicators. You're going to deal with people that are idolaters still. It's going to be. You're going to come by them. It is to them that the people of God and the church of God are to be a witness of right, true, good things. He says, I'm not talking about you packing up and moving to Montana and hiding out in a cave somewhere, right? The Lord hadn't called us to that. He said, I wrote you not to company, but not being amongst them and around them in the world. But verse 11, but now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother in the church be one that's a fornicator. Or what's it go on to say? It lists some other things too. This was the issue here. But if a man that's called a brother be a fornicator or be covetous, he sees that which is another and he works and connives to get it. He works and connives to take that other man's wife or that woman's husband or their car or their stuff or their house or their lands or whatever. Covetousness. Or an idolater. He worships other gods. He puts other things between him and the Lord and does so publicly. He doesn't listen to what the Word of God says. She doesn't obey what the Word of God plainly says the way it should be. Doesn't turn from a wicked way, but pursues their own way. Or a railer, always using their mouth in a wrong way. Letting that tongue, that is very difficult to bridle, say hurtful things and wrong things and running people down, running down the brothers and sisters in Christ. Or a drunkard, one that's gets intoxicated with beverage or with in our day with drugs and abuses such. Openly so. Or an extortioner, one that would be a cheat, or a blackmailer, or one that would use deception and deceit to trick people into things or investments or whatever, to take away things that are theirs. Said, if you got a brother, a man that's called a brother, and hear that? Called? You know, only you and the Lord really know if you're saved. I mean, we inspect one another's fruit as we go through life. We're called to be fruit inspectors. And not from the standpoint of being critical or down on anybody. But you know, when it gets down to it, only you and the Lord know if you're saved. Now we believe one another's testimony of salvation. We do. We accept that. But we manifest salvation in our lives. But what we do, what we pursue, what we work. Faith is evidenced by works, James tells us. He says, so if a man is called a brother, and he's behaving this way, well, he's called a brother, but maybe he's not a brother. And the worst thing you can do is have a church with people, members of that church that are not saved. Amen? That's detrimental. That'll kill a church. Those who are not alive spiritually, being able to be part of the church and the operation and work of the church. He says, I've written unto you not to keep company. If any man that's called a brother be these things, a fornicator, covetous, or idolater, or railer, or drunkard, or extortioner, with such an one, know not to eat. You mean I can't have supper with them? Well, I'll tell you what, you need to be careful about having supper with them because you sure don't want to condone them and what they are doing publicly that they're guilty of. I don't believe that we are to shun those that are disciplined of the membership, or those that are disciplined from the membership of the church. I don't believe we are to shun them, but we have to be careful how we support them or placate them or coddle them in the church's discipline of them. We've got to be careful about that. I don't think we're to shun them. But what's the context here? The context isn't eating supper or breakfast or lunch with them. The context is the Lord's Supper. That's the context. Because that's what the brother has been speaking about purging out this leaven and keeping the feast and remembering our Lord. He said, verse number 12, for what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? Well, that's the way the Lord said it. That's what the Lord said that it should be, is that there is a responsibility given to the Lord's church to deal with the members of that church. We have a responsibility as members of the church, one to another, to deal with our public sin. We have that. We have that responsibility. He says, so what have I to do to judge them also that are without? He says, those out there in the world, I don't have to worry about dealing with them as an apostle. And you're taking care of those that are within, right? I mean, that's the design. Isn't that what he's saying? Verse number 13, but them that are without, God judgeth. Those that are without the church, God will take care of them. And what did he say up here in verse number 5? To deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh? I think that there's an element there, and we can refer to Job in that, that maybe we can learn some things there, that's what discipline of the church does, is that it takes that one out of that umbrella protection of the church, that submission to the government of the church, and once the church deals with them and puts them out there, it may be the Lord that would deal directly with that person, or it may be the Lord that will turn loose Satan on them. Did not the Lord set bounds for Satan to touch Job? I'm not saying Job was guilty of anything. That was the Lord. I believe that was the Lord's working in Job to bring him on to more growth in the Lord. Boy, that was a tough ordeal, wasn't it? But that was for Job to grow. But the Lord let Satan touch Job, didn't he? He said, you can have everything but his life. And so, but the apostle says here, but them that are without, God judgeth. It's all in the hand of God. But then if nothing happens, only the Lord knows. Only the Lord knows. When nothing happens, what are you and I to do? Are we to be, I knew they weren't saved. I knew there was something wrong with them. Are we to be that way? No, we're to pray that the Lord will bless them with good blessings from God.
Amen.
Yep. That's what we need to do. We need to be a good witness of them, of good things, in every way that we can. It's not a thing of being critical. It's not a thing about being malicious. But we are to be a new lump before the Lord. But them that are without, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves. There it is again. Put away. Another reference. From among yourselves, he pulls no punches, that wicked person. This man has behaved wickedly, and the church is instructed to put him away from them. Why? Because a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Why? Because we need to be unleavened. Because we need to honor our Lord in observing the Lord's Supper and remembering Him. Our Passover has been sacrificed for us. We've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We've been redeemed by looking to the Lamb of God. We've been redeemed from those things that the Lord saved us. Look over here in chapter 6. Look what it says here. Verse number 9 of chapter 6. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, brothers and sisters. Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Those that pursue on in that wickedness from which they were saved are not inheritors of the kingdom of God. Now, can we fall off into sin? Yes, we can fall back into any of these things as the children of God. But I tell you what, as a child of God, I don't believe we'll stay there. Because one that stays there and continues on and continues on and continues on, it's an evident witness of their not being saved. We've been saved from those things. And it mentions these things, they're indeed public things. He says in verse 11, and such were... Key word, some of you. Can the Lord save from those things? Amen, He can. So see, in the operation of the church, and it's a thing that in our day is just falling away, it's nearly unheard of in the discipline that's there in the church. But see, discipline is a good thing that shows a right thing and is a help to those sinful and wayward. What a terrible thing for someone to claim to be a member of one of the Lord's churches and be off in wickedness and sin that they say that they were saved from, being condoned by the church, and then lay down on their deathbed and die, and never having been warned by the church that they were a member of. Terrible thing. This is the Lord's provision for things right, even amongst wicked, sinful mankind. Remember, we are saved sinners. We're still sinners. We're saved sinners, but we're still sinners. And the Lord's made a provision in this that those kind of things in the church can be dealt with right. But He's given responsibility. He's given authority to do this by the church. He's been given responsibility. And we need to meet that responsibility with the Lord's help, with the Lord's blessing. May the Lord help us to stand what we need to be, an unleavened lump. May the Lord help us in that. Amen. Because see, if you will, the unleavened Lord was sacrificed for us, wasn't He? He who knew no sin was given for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. We might have the righteousness of God in Christ. We don't need to have sin in us. Purge out, verse number 7, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth.